John chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 30 to 47 as I continue with this series, long series in the book of John. Please hear the word of God as I read John chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." May the Lord bless our reading of his word again this morning, and let us pray, asking the Lord's blessing upon the message today. Our Father in heaven, as we come again to you, we're so thankful that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world, to speak to us and tell us who you are, to show us who you are, to live before us. We're thankful that we have these things recorded in Scripture. We're thankful that we have your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we read your Word today, as it's been read, as we study it this morning, as it's being preached, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would enliven hearts and apply to hearts all that needs to be done today, that your work would go forth, Lord, that we would be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many often quoted messages from the Bible that we find that are not even people in society don't necessarily even realize that they're from the Bible, but we find people who are even secular people, even people all around the world quoting. Think about these things. "The meek shall inherit the earth." Or, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." I mean, how many people quote those kind of things? Or how many people say, "Do to others as you would have them do to you"? And sometimes they don't even know the source of where these things come from. Well, our passage today has one of these verses in it that is just like this. It says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What do you think about when you hear these words of Jesus? What does the world say about these words? Well, sometimes people use this word when speaking of education, as if gaining knowledge gives you freedom. Some people focus on the freedom part of this passage. The implication is that freedom compared to slavery or bondage. And some people look at this and they don't even understand what truth is about this passage when he says truth. And they redefine what that means. Well, what kind of freedom are they referencing whenever people talk about this? What are we free from? What is Jesus referencing? Well, some people might say, well, he's referencing political bondage versus political freedom. Are we to reflect upon our founding fathers when we hear these verses? When the Patriots rose against the opposition of that British monarch, King George? Are we to be reminded of the Constitution here at this passage, or the Declaration of Independence? Are we to be reminded of our freedom to vote, or of democracy? Is this what this passage is about? Perhaps people are thinking of social bondage versus social freedom. You know, you just have to go back to Jesus' own time and place in which he lived. Whenever there was a Roman emperor whose name was Augustus, and then as he grew up as a boy about age 13 or 14, 12, something like that, then Tiberius took over. This Roman Empire that was so hard and harsh, 30 to 40% of the population that they conquered were enslaved. Did y'all know that? So here was, I mean, it was being written during that day. Jesus said it during that day. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about social and economic freedom? Maybe he is talking about economic freedom. People use that today in that way. Maybe he is talking about freedom and from educational bondage. In other words, that you don't have enough education. So that maybe that this is an idea about how that everyone should have a fair education. Or if you go to the right school, you may have real truth and knowledge, and etc. Well, is this the freedom that he's talking about in this passage? Well, I just want to tell you up front, Jesus is not talking about any of these kind of freedoms whenever he says this in this passage. Because there's a greater bondage that is 1,000 times worse than any other bondage that could be upon this earth, whether it be political, social, or whatever the bondage may be. There's a bondage that each one of us has. A bondage for every man, woman, and child who's ever lived. A bondage that we are under if we're not delivered from that bondage. It can't be cured by social, economic, political, or even a medical means. Sometimes we don't realize that the bondage is there, just like these people in this particular passage. And when we do see it, we often try to hide it, or deny it, or belittle it. But there is a bondage that is there for every man, woman, and child that Jesus talks about here in this passage. But there's also a freedom that he talks about here as well that can be gotten through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a freedom that is free, not on the part of God's part, but upon given to us. And the answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, as we think about these things, how are we going to know about what Jesus is talking about in this passage? Is he really talking about bondage and slavery and freedom? Is that what he's really talking about in this passage? That is a part of it. I titled my passage today, Bondage and Freedom, I think. But really, I could also entitle this passage something else, The Marks of a True Disciple, because that's really what's happening in this passage. So you think, wow, those are two different things. Well, you're going to see what I'm talking about as we go through it. But Jesus is really addressing these people because they have a problem. The problem is that they think that they have followed him. And Jesus begins to tell them about following him and what it means to follow him and about why they're not following him. And it has to do much with the bondage that they're under. So as we begin this passage and read through this passage, I want to first of all focus upon my first point, which is not all people who profess Christ are disciples of Christ. Not all people who profess Christ are disciples of Christ. Notice with me in verse 30 to 32. Jesus spoke these words. He spoke these words. When he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, or believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How are we to understand this passage? Well, first of all, let's remember to whom Jesus is speaking. Verse 13 says that he was speaking to the Pharisees. And then a little bit later on in verse 21, it looks like that there's a change possibly in the situation. Maybe he's speaking to some other people. And it just says, "Then Jesus said to them again." But it does say, "again." Perhaps indicating that there are Pharisees there. And then verse 28 goes on to talk about, "Then Jesus said to them." And as we saw last week, this group of people who are there, it is the Pharisees and the Jews. And I believe that there were other people gathered around there hearing what was going on. But the primary focus was upon them because that's who he's dialoguing with. That's who he's interacting with at this particular point and juncture, like we learned about last week. It's these religious leaders who are belligerent. Again, many were standing around there, probably others besides the religious leader, but the many others, were these the ones that he talks about who believed in him? Or did even some of these Jews who were standing around believe in him? I think it's probably a mixture of all of them. Whatever it was, many of the folks there, many, it says in our passage, many believed in him. How many? 10? 20? 40? 50? 60? 100? 300? We don't know. But many believed in him. That was perhaps a large group. I mean, how many is many? I don't know. How do we know that they believed in him? Well, apparently, we know that Jesus knew if they believed in him, right? Because he's the Son of God, he knows. But how does anybody else know? Well, apparently they gave some kind of sign that they believed in him, maybe verbally saying, "Well, man, I believe this." Or maybe they did something to indicate this, that there was true belief. There was some kind of indication to them that they were believing. You get my point? So here they are. Here's these people who are believing. And as you think about that, though, we see in this passage that those who are believing, maybe we need to question their beliefs in him. Notice Jesus says to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Why would Jesus say that? "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why would Jesus say that to people who had just believed? "If you abide in my word," unless there was a question whether or not they were in him. Jesus gives a conditional sentence, "If you abide in my word." Perhaps they may have been deceived and did not know. Well, I think as we go along in the passage, you'll see that they really didn't believe. In verse 33, they said to Jesus, they got offended at something Jesus said, and it struck them that maybe it should show us that what Jesus said and how they replied may indicate that they did not believe. "We are Abraham's descendants," verse 33, "and have never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say, 'You shall be made free'?" Why would they talk to Jesus like that? These professors seem to be hostile to him. If they were following Jesus, why would they be offended at his teaching? Was Jesus questioning their holiness? Was Jesus saying that they were slaves at that point? Well, notice Jesus' reaction to these people, which indicates also that they probably didn't believe. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They seek to kill him? And they really believed in Jesus? And then in verse 39 he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Notice in verse 44. Now, if they believed, this would be incredible. Because Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. And in verse 59, they actually seek to do it. They took up stones to throw at him. Are these true believers in Christ? If a person believes, could this be an indication that they're followers of Jesus? Can a person profess and confess and make forward progress in following Christ? Can a person profess something? Can they confess something? And even indicate some forward progress in something? Can they do that? Yes, they can. Is that what these people were doing? Well, only those in Christ really make forward progress. According to Jesus, what's going on here is, I believe that these people are false professors. You may say, what's a false professor? It's someone who believes that they believe in Christ and they really don't believe in Christ. I mean, we have this in Scripture. I know that the typical thing out there in our regular evangelical world is you prayed a prayer or you called upon the name of Christ and you believed in Him and you're a Christian. But I think this passage helps us to understand that that's not always the case. We can look at other places like Acts 8 where Simon the magician, it even says, believed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about Demas who went with Paul and he fell away. 1 John is a whole book about the test of whether or not we're in Christ, written to Christians. James chapter 2, written to Christians, talks about giving evidence of your faith and stating even there making a distinction between the demons believing and true believing that produces fruit. Matthew chapter 13 talks about the parable of the sower and the seeds, which I'll reference here in just a few moments. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we need to make sure our calling is sure. I mean, shouldn't these things cause us to realize that just because someone professes that they believe, that maybe that they may not believe? Leon Morris, I think, helps us here. He states, this section of the discourse is addressed to those who believe and yet do not believe. Clearly, they were inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not prepared to yield to Him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust in Him implies. This is the most dangerous spiritual state. To recognize that truth is in Jesus and to do nothing about it means, in effect, one ranges oneself within the enemies of the Lord. J.C. Ryle comments and he says, there were many, it seems, at this particular period who professed to believe in our Lord and expressed a desire to become His disciples. There is nothing to show that they had true faith. They appeared to have acted under the influence of temporary excitement without considering what they were doing. And to them our Lord addresses this instructive warning, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you are disciples indeed. Well, as we think about this, we have churches out there that are full of people just like this, do we not? Or should I say, there are churches out there that have had people who have done this, but they're not full of them anymore. Because many churches, people come and they say, I believe, and then they fall away and don't come back. And many churches are received into these places. It's a popular thing. I mean, Jesus here could have not done that. Jesus here could have said, you believe. That's great. It's a wonderful thing. would you please fill out this card and we'll put a baptismal robe upon you right now and you can come on down to the river with the others and we'll get you wet. I mean, that would have made his ministry really popular, wouldn't it? Or, you know, it could have been thought about, well, how nice it will look upon the associational, state, or national roll count of churches if the more people that we have coming in. So let's go ahead and count these people as in our group. But Jesus did not do that because he was concerned for their souls. He told them the truth, but they didn't like it. We must all ask of ourselves the question, the very daunting question, have I truly followed Christ? Did I just get wet? Did I just walk an aisle? Did I just pray a prayer? Did I just have a religious experience? If it is true, then to quote Leon Morris, this is the most dangerous spiritual state to be in, where you think you're okay, but you're not. So, that's a very negative note. We're going to go on to some positive things here in a minute, but here's what I want us to see, first of all, in this passage, that not all who believe truly believe. So, how do we know if we believed? What are the marks and indications showing how we if we believed? What are the conditions that Jesus gives upon that? Well, I think the rest of the passage really talks about that. So my second point is this, the conditions and indications of the true disciples of Christ. And there are actually six in this passage. So as we go through these, I think I'll have time to do them and we will finish. The first thing that Jesus, I think, indicates here in this passage is this. The first sign of a true believer is this. Verse 31, they abide in Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What does it mean to abide? We don't use that term very often anymore, do we? It's really the word remain, to stay. It means to not go away. You continue. But continue in what? Just continuing to be here with us at this building? No, I think there's a specific thing that he talks about here. If you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, what my word says. What my word says about me. If you obey me and do what I say. Do the words of Christ. If you follow his commandments. And I'm not talking here about just being a Christian on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Because a true Christian is not one who's just a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays. A true Christian is one who is a Christian all the time because they abide in the Word. You're not just a Christian before your family and your Christian friends, but you're a Christian all the time. And you stay and you dwell in the teachings of Christ. The people in this passage did not remain as believers. In a matter of a few moments, they were going to be very mad and upset with Jesus. And they would be ready to kill him. There was no real change of heart here. There was no real conversion. There was no remaining in him. Y'all remember that parable of the sower and the seed? They were like that seed that fell upon rocky ground where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. So many people get so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Him and all. They get excited and emotional about Christ. But there's really no true belief. They're like fair weather friends. When the weather is good, they follow. When the weather is bad, they don't follow. When the world has something better to offer, they take it. But Jesus means he's talking here about abiding in Him and obeying Him and remaining Him. This is a sign of a true believer. What is another indication that Jesus speaks of here about a true disciple or a true believer in Christ? The second thing is found in verse 32. The true believer knows the truth. Notice Jesus says once again, "If you abide in my words, you are disciples of mine indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I think that it's very important that we realize that we have to know the truth about who Jesus is before we can really believe and understand who He is. And I think it's important that we realize that we have to have the Spirit of God teach us who He is. Because there are people everywhere who may even have a PhD somehow in New Testament studies. Maybe have 3 doctor's degrees in a particular field of theological studies who really don't understand who Jesus is and what the truth is. There's a guy he doesn't work with me, but he works for the company that I work for. And he comes and cleans the office. And they rotate around, but he comes to my office at least once or twice a week, gets the trash, picks it up and goes and says hello to me. We talk for a few minutes. And that man knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the truth. And we talk about Christ. And we talk about how wonderful He is and the change that He's made in our lives. Here's a man. He's older than I am. And he knows the truth about Jesus. It doesn't take a PhD to know the truth. It takes something else to know the truth. It takes the awakening of the Spirit of God to teach you about the truth of who He is. And once He has taught you that, you will find true freedom in Him. Jesus says, He says here in this passage, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One day Jesus had told this parable about the sower of the seed. And the disciples came to Him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and him who will have abundance, but from him who has not, even what he has shall be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Do you hear what I'm saying? There has to be something that takes place for us that causes us to really see. We have eyes to see, we have ears to hear, but we don't understand. And that can only come from the Spirit of God changing a heart to understand and know and believe. And that's what these people here in this case, I believe, did not have. What about you? Do you understand the truth about Christ? I'm not talking about all the different I'm talking about, do you know Him? Do you know who Christ is and what He has done? That He has died on the cross for our sins? Do you know what it means to call upon His name and cry out to Him to save you from your sins? Do you know what it means to be washed clean? To know that you stand before Him holy, not because of you, but because of what He has done. Do you know this truth about Jesus? That He is the Messiah. That He is the way and the truth and the life. Have you been born again? I think we all need to ask ourselves that question. Have you cried out and asked God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear? My friends, if you've never done that, you can do it today. Cry out to Him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. There's a third element here concerning what Jesus says, a third mark of the true believer, and that is this, that you're no longer a slave of sin. What does that mean? Well, in verse 32 to 36, he says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then there's this dialogue. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." A slave of sin. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure that the Jews, whenever they heard Jesus talking about being a slave, they automatically went all the way back to a time of slavery in the time of the Israelites. Back to Egypt, whenever their forefather Abraham had sons, and Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob had sons, and then Joseph, and then Joseph went to Egypt, and then they were there for 430 years in Egypt as slaves. And then how God had delivered them from that, and then they were in the wilderness for 40 years, but then they came back around and they're in the promised land. And here are these Jews in the promised land. They're in the promised land now. They're not under slavery. Well, yes, the Roman government's there in the sense that there's a lot of slavery going on around them. They're particular ones. They're not slaves. And they say, "Slavery? We're not slaves to anybody. We can do whatever we want." Well, within reason, they can do whatever they want. "What do you mean calling us slaves? What are you talking about, Jesus?" Well, Jesus wasn't referring to a physical slavery here. He was referring to the slavery that comes from the bondage of sin. You know, sin, I thought about this. Sin is kind of like, you know, if you're sitting somewhere and you somehow I picture this plant, this tree, growing up around your feet, and slowly as you just sit there and you don't do anything about it, slowly growing around you and twining you and intertwining you, and all of a sudden you're just so wrapped up in this tree, you're in bondage. You can't get out. That's what sin is like. It swallows you. And Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We have to do what it wants us to do. We have to follow what it wants us to do. When we commit sin, we're slaves to it. We're fettered to it like chains. It keeps growing around us. Well, what can break these chains? What can take that tree that's wrapped around us and tear it apart? Only one more powerful than the tree. Only one more powerful than the chains. The Lord Jesus Christ, who can free us from that. And the picture for me is this: Christ taking an axe to that tree and breaking the bondage of my sin, and I'm free. That's what happens to the person who's been born again. They're changed. Notice Jesus says that a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Here's hope. You know what? If you're in your sins, that doesn't have to abide forever. But there's a son who abides forever. And then it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He will free you from these chains. What must take place is there has to be this change on the inside of us, that you must be born again. You must have the bonds of sin broken. You need Christ to change you. Are you bound today in sin? Will you become honest and face the truth, if you are, that no good work, nothing that you do, can fix this problem of sin that you have? Perhaps you've tried. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to break this habit that I have. I've tried to do this and I've tried to do that, and I cannot break the bonds of sin. It continually comes back to me. I cannot get rid of it. And I'm not talking about remaining sin here for the Christian. I'm talking about even the fact that you're still wanting and that you still live in that you don't want Christ. that you'd rather have it than Christ. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ can break those bonds of sin, where He can open the doors wide. He can give you a new heart and mind and a new desire, where your desires are to please Him instead of the things that are holding you back, the bondage of sin. Have you believed? Have you really believed in what Jesus has done by dying on the cross and paying for your sins? Do you really see that His righteousness is enough to pay for all of your sins? Do you really believe that He would come and live in your heart and make you a new person? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit could wash you clean before God? Do you really believe that that bondage of sin could be broken? Well, you may, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may live. There's a fourth thing here in this passage, a fourth mark that we have. And it can be very confusing, but it's in verses 37 to 41. That fourth mark is, the true believer follows the works of Abraham. The true believer follows the works of Abraham. Let's read the passage again. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. How are we to understand this? Well, first of all, Jesus says He knows that they are descendants of Abraham. So they are Abraham's descendants. I mean, they're Jews, right? I mean, physically they are Abraham's descendants. But secondly, Jesus says that there's a problem. You see, whenever He says that you're Abraham's descendants, He's not just necessarily referring to their Jewishness, and I don't think that they think that. I think that they really believe that religiously they're following Abraham as well. But there's this problem because they're wanting to kill Jesus. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with them wanting to kill Jesus? Because Jesus was prophesied by Abraham. He is the seed that was promised. He is the one who was to come. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, it all goes back to there, doesn't it? The seed that was promised. And it reiterates itself again in Genesis there in chapter 12 and chapter 17 and chapter 19 and then even a little bit in chapter 22 concerning Abraham. Then he goes on to talk about Abraham's children and how that there's this line and this seed that is supposed to come. And then this line coming through David. And finally, the seed has come through the line of Judah that all goes all the way back to Jacob and then all the way back to Isaac and then all the way back to Abraham. So what he is talking about here is Abraham would not have done this. He would not have put the seed, the Messiah, to death. But you're trying to do that. Abraham would not have killed a man wrongly. Abraham would not have killed his ancestor of promise. Jesus was the fulfillment of Messiah. Would Abraham have sought to put to death the Messiah? Yet they are seeking to do this. What is the problem? Is the problem that Jesus may not be the Messiah? No. I mean, has it not been verified? We talked about this in Sunday school. We went through all the different ways that we know that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, there are witnesses. Previously, we've already talked about this. Witnesses that He is who He says He is. Look at the miracles and the signs and wonders that He's done. Who could have done that? Look how He fulfilled prophecy. How could this all be lining up just like it is? how could this voice come from heaven? Three times. At this point, it's not three times, but at this point, it's at least once. This is my beloved Son. Either listen to Him or in whom I'm well pleased, depending on which particular instance it was. A voice from heaven booming like thunder. And then there's Jesus, a witness Himself. He says, I know the Father. I was with Him. He's witnessing Himself. And here Jesus says, Abraham prophesied about Me. And you're going to put Me to death? Do the works of Abraham. What did he do? He did everything possible to keep the seed and the line going. But they're doing everything against that. And Abraham did it in such a way that he was even willing to obey God and risk the seed to obey God. Do you remember that in Genesis 22? Because it was going to be through his son, Isaac, right? Through Isaac was the line. And yet, here is Isaac put up on the altar in Genesis 22. And Abraham is told to put him to death. We know what the book of Hebrews says. He believed that he would be raised from the dead. These are the works of Abraham, believing and trusting in the promises of God that God was going to do what he said. These are the works of Abraham. Faith, trust, and belief. And my friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will do the works of Abraham. You will not put down the Son of God. You will walk by faith and honor Him, and you will believe His promises no matter what. You will be willing to give up all things like Abraham did with his son to follow Him. All things. So we have a fifth mark here. A fifth marker. The true believer loves Christ. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. They didn't love Christ. They hated Him. They wanted to put Him to death. The question for us is, do you love Christ? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. I get that warm, fuzzy feeling every time I pray. I get a buzz. It's wonderful to come to prayer meeting, and I feel so good afterwards. It's so great. I don't know what it is about that, but everything's good. You know what? I love prayer meeting, and there is something that we do receive in that, and I'm not putting that down. But if that's the basis of your relationship to God and how you love Him, my friends, there's much more to it than that. To love God means to give Him everything. It means to live for Him, to believe His promises, to honor Him and His Son, to stick with Him through thick and thin. And these people did not love Christ. They hated Him. Sixthly, the true believer understands, listens, and believes the words of Jesus. Verses 43 to 47. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in Me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. The true believer understands, listens, and believes the words of Christ. Do you listen to Christ? Oh, you say, yeah, whenever I get home, I hear this little voice in my head, and it goes on and on, I hear Christ speaking to me. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about Do you take His Word and let His Word speak to you? And do you believe the promises that are here in this Word? The promises of life. Do you hear what God is saying in His Word to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and His full book of Revelation that we have before us? Do you believe these things? If not, then hear these words of Jesus to these men. You are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Whoa, boy. Boy, isn't that hard? But Jesus was telling them this. They didn't like it. You know, we're either in one camp or the other. We're either following one father or the other. Either the devil or God. There's only two to follow. There's none other. And he's saying, this devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You might say, but Jesus, this is kind of harsh, don't you think? Give me a break. I don't follow the devil. I'm a pretty good person just because I don't do everything and listen to everything and believe everything that Jesus says. How come you say I'm of the devil? Well, my friends, the devil is a very sly person. There were two people in the Garden of Eden who didn't commit such a great sin, as it were. They just picked some fruit off a tree because God said not to do it. But you know what? It made all the difference in the world. Literally, all the difference in the world. My friends, sin is not to be played with. We need to follow Christ. We need to listen to Him. Hear what He has to say and follow. These are the signs, my friends, of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Of knowing Him. These are the marks. Do we do it perfectly? No. But what is my intent? Where am I aimed? Where am I going? Am I one who just stands around and says, well, it's okay not to obey God here, not do this, not do that? It's not, my friends. He wants our whole hearts. In Luke 9:23, we're told, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the call for the Christian, to follow Christ with all that we are. So what kind of, in the few closing minutes here, what kind of thing that can we get as an application? Well, I have a couple of things, if you can just bear with me. My son told me the other night, he said, well, I'll probably finish early, and I usually do, but not today. I'm sorry. So I'm not trying to say something about my son here. Anyway, I'm going to go a little bit longer today. My first application is this. Examine yourself. I think that we could do that from this passage. We can draw that as an application for all of us. Paul says in 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But Paul says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, it's biblical to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. I think that that's right to do. I don't think, you know, the thing that should cause, what it should cause us to do, though, is when we examine ourselves and truly examine ourselves and say, oh, Lord, I fall so short. Then we remember what Joseph has been teaching on Wednesday nights in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember that we have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what? I can come into the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for me. He's paid the price for my sins. And I can come openly to Him and bring these sins and lay it before Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. I plead my case on the basis of what Christ has done for me. What a wonderful hope that we have. But we should all examine ourselves. We should all do that. Secondly, remember that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. One of those songs that we sang that had the verses that repeated itself, One of the last lines said that you must be born again. Talk about being born again. We've got to remember that. None of us will see the kingdom of God unless God does a work in our hearts to cause us to be born again. How can you be born again? Call upon the name of the Lord and He will do it for you, because you can't do it yourself. Thirdly, grow in your love for Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to grow in our love. Keep growing in your love. Keep loving Him. Keep realizing how much the height and breadth and depth of the love of Christ is for you, and grow in your love for Him and your thankfulness to Him for all that He has done. Oh, my friends, that should give us great hope when we see that. When we see this desire of our hearts to not please ourselves, not love ourselves, and put all of our emphasis upon ourselves, but on Christ Himself. And lastly, listen to Jesus Christ the Son. Listen to Him. I mean, that's what these people were not doing. They weren't listening to Jesus. They weren't hearing what He was saying. How do you listen to Jesus? Again, it's not from something you get in a dream or anything like that. It's found in the Word of God Himself. Listen to Him and see what He says. Well, I pray that this has been helpful to you today, as we're going to close now in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the rest of the service. Father, we thank You for Your mercy to us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk through these hard things of understanding and living in a world in which we don't see You face to face, where we're not face to face with You and know that we're in heaven and for a sure thing. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to walk by faith and not by sight, to remember these promises that we have, Lord, of what You've done for us on the cross. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow in grace in these things. I pray for those who may be here who have never known You. I pray for the first time that they may have been given eyes today and they would cry out to You and be saved. Bless this word from Your word in Jesus' name. Amen.